you can find yourself in those things very quickly if you don't ever have your guard up about them. A proud look. That is one of the prevailing principles in today's society, is that look proud. So it's a good reminder for me and us that God hates it. Well, this morning, I was just thinking here recently of in the New Testament, when Paul addressed his churches, that he would always kind of give some clear direction on what to put on and what to put off. And I think that is kind of what I'd like to do today, just maybe go through some of them and not... I'm not going to make a list up here, but I'm just going to make a line here in the center. And put on here. And then over here we could have put off, or there's several other phrases, laying aside, laying apart, James says. We'll just put laying aside. And a lot of these things, they are not huge things, but they're daily things that we encounter. Laying aside, then we could also put laying apart. It just means basically leave it lay or let it get it behind you. Where putting on, it means to make... receive it and make application where we can. So the opening verse here, why don't we maybe pray before we get further here? Yes, Heavenly Father, we do come before you here this morning. We come to you in Jesus' name. We are thankful, Lord, that we can gather here this morning and we have open Bibles and the living word in front of us. We thank you, Lord, that word is able to change us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. I pray for myself and each one here that we would just have surrendered hearts to the things we hear from your word, knowing that we give an account for what we hear and how we hear and how we handle what we hear, what we do with what we hear. I pray for the children, Lord, today that they would have understanding, and Lord, to help me to be a vessel that for your use, not for my glory, Lord, but for your use and honor, that people would be able to learn and hear from the word of God what the Spirit would say to the church this morning. I pray, Lord, for an infilling of your Spirit and for each one that is here, that you would teach us the things that you would have us learn and let the Word of God have free course among us. We know that it brings forth fruit if it's sown soil that is receptive and soft. And I speak to myself first, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as for an opening scripture, there's many... I wasn't sure where to begin, or you just have to pray that it comes out right here today, but I think with the Lord's help that we can learn a few things. In Romans, maybe we should just go with Hebrews 12:1, where it says that to lay aside the weight and the sins that thus so easily beset us. Let's read that. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside some of the weight. It says every weight. All that we know. And the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, I don't know the sin that does so easily beset us. I don't think that that's just one sin. Or it's just the things that we encounter in life. That God will either... We have the Spirit of God and the Word of God that tells us to either put them on or put them off. And that's kind of, I don't think that's one specific sin. And then let's turn to Romans chapter 13. There's a few verses there. Romans chapter 13 would be verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, like I said before, I'm not going to make a list, but in your minds when we talk about things, they're going to go in either here or there. It's for each one of us, for me and you. So in that, just in these verses here, he tells us to walk honestly and walk in the light. And I think that there's a couple things we can learn that the light, putting on the armor of light is to know, to do, with the knowledge of the scriptures, to do what the Lord would have us do. That's walking in the light. And that's where faith comes from. We're built up in the most holy faith when we obey what the Lord has clearly told us to obey and to put off what he has clearly told us to put off. That's when we grow in faith. Not that I don't have it, I'm not where I want to be, but God has ground for us to cover, and he wants us to get there. Let us cast off the works of darkness and the armor of light. And I think that when we walk in the light, there's an armor about us, and there's a shield. An armor is a shield. And I don't believe that we see, I don't know as we know the full value of that, but there's a high value that God places upon that, there's an armor about us when we walk in the light. So that's, let us walk honestly as in the day and not in rioting and drunkenness, in chambering wantonness, not in strife and envying. Those things can come upon us real quick. It's just a part of our life to be aware of. So let's turn to Ephesians 4. And then the other thing that I wanted to say was in these epistles that Paul writes, they were written to a church that was made up of people just like you and me. They were a visible body. They were tangible. They were on earth. And they were a working body of Jesus Christ. So sometimes it's maybe there's some pride can come in that we think that we're not capable of some of these things that he lists here. But the Lord help us. We are capable of that if we're not aware and mind the Spirit of God. So let's turn to Ephesians 4. We're going to pick through some scriptures here today. Just to try to get, and then I thought you can't really find a scripture. There is some, I'm sure, that is just, he don't just talk about putting on, but he talks about putting off, but they're kind of intertwined. So that's why we can't really just go to one and then the other. But they're mixed together, so we'll just read them that way. They're intentional that way. So Ephesians 4, it says here, we might just, in Ephesians 4, he tells us to walk worthy with lowliness and meekness. Now these are to put on, and then he talks about, but we're going to skip down just a little bit here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, verse 3, within the church here, the first three verses, he calls to walk worthy of where we were called. You know, I don't know where, you know, when we were called of Christ, when we heard that voice, when Jesus said, come unto me, and we walked in that, he said, walk worthy of that vocation. You know, there's not just, the Christian's walk in life, it should be a stark contrast to society. He's saying walk worthy. You know, he's encouraging us with all lowliness and meekness. We don't see any lowliness and meekness in society. It's a stark contrast. You know, esteem others higher than ourselves with long suffering, be patient one to another, forbearing one another in love. He's speaking to dear brethren. And I know you all know this, and I'm just trying to encourage my own heart and yours today. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Just think about the gift of Christ that he has given us. The gift of salvation. That's why he's calling us to walk worthy of it. Make it look real. Make it, not just make it look, but have it be real in our life. Make it be what it's supposed to be, to help ourselves on to him. And then he goes on, you know, Now, all those, I believe from 7, they would be on the putting on side. It's the part of receiving and walking and accepting, and then how it works out among ourselves. But if you move on, we're going to skip down to verse 17. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." The greed that is around us today is bigger than it's ever been. And then he says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." And I'd like to ask that question to myself this morning and all of you. How have you learned Christ? He says that we didn't, when we learned Christ, and I think about when we learned Christ, I just like to go back to the Sermon on the Mount and what Christ taught. What did he teach there? Blessed are the poor in spirit. How have we learned Christ? What have we learned about him? What, everything about Christ is contrary to the carnal nature of man. Everything. How have we learned Christ? He says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." He makes it real plain there. How have we learned Christ? And then he says, now he's speaking to a church here, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, before you had a new heart, before you were born again, your life pattern, your conversation, that's the how you lived your life. Put it away, put it off, put it behind, put it off, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." That's what he wants us to put on, the new man. And then this morning we heard about lying, but he's speaking to church brethren here. He says, "Wherefore, putting away lying." That's the first thing he mentions. Put it away. "Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Now, I'd like to just ask you children, or all of us in here, if we say a lie, what did Philip teach this morning? Is that giving place or making room for the devil, the enemy? He walks right in that little door. He puts his foot in there. That's an open doorway. It's making room for him. Giving place, it says, neither give place to the devil. Don't make room for him. If you follow after righteousness and the teaching of Jesus Christ, there's no room for him there. That's what he's teaching here. And may we just humble our hearts before him. Neither give place to the devil. James says if we resist him by the truth of God's word, he will flee from us. That don't mean that he's just going to slowly walk away, but he runs the other way by the Spirit of the living God. He will flee from us, James says. 28, verse 28 here, it says, "Let him that stole steal no more." I don't know, was there stealing going on among the brethren there? But he says, "Let him that stole steal no more." It's easy in life to pilfer little things. How many of you guys work construction? I work in a cabinet shop. You can take chunks of wood home, and I could take a whole load, a truckload of wood home if I wanted to. I have no desire to. You can do a construction job. You can have material left. You can make the homeowner pay for it, and you can take it home. Let him that stole steal no more. Just simple things. They're little things that we can actually be involved in and not think too much about it. But let him that stole steal no more. He's saying, don't do it. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, we have gotten into a society that has its commonplace to walk in every convenience store and be able to buy lottery tickets. It's almost uncommon not to be able to do it. Now, by the grace of God and goodness of God, I have never bought a lottery ticket in any way, shape, or form, and I hope you brothers didn't either, but I trust you didn't. But everybody, there is something about the heart of a man that wants to hit it big or find that windfall that he's going to be in charge of $1 million someday or more. There's that drive. And the thing of it is, when a person buys a lottery ticket, you're basically stealing from everybody else that bought one. That you're trying to win, you're trying to get for nothing what everybody else put 10 cents in for. It's so ungodly that I don't think we see it clear. But it's available every morning if you want to do it. You can do that. Let him that stole steal no more, it says. But rather work with your own hands that you can give. Now, and there's more than just lottery. But a man has that thing in him that thinks that if he has this huge sum of money that he's what? I don't know what. He's going to what, be set for life? The scripture says it's going to pierce him through with many sorrows. Does that sound like set for life or not? If a man desires to be rich, he's going to be pierced through with many sorrows. That sounds like death. So why is that drive? I don't think we see it. We need to look at it in light of God's word. And then verse 29. One of the things in Paul's epistles, in his addresses to the churches, and I'd like to say this upon this. This is the living word of God. It's not just to the church at Ephesus. This is a live word that is to every church from that generation to today. It lives. It's a living word. These principles are eternal. And he says, and what I was going to get at is that a lot of times he tells us in these epistles about watching what we say. Be careful with your words. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What Philip shared this morning about what God hates. But that which is good to the use of edifying, lighthearted speech, off-color jokes, that's corrupt communication and destroys. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And here again, I just want to remind you, keep putting them where they belong. Put them off or put them on. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And then he says, let all bitterness and all wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let it be put away. I have seen many people destroyed by bitterness. That root of bitterness that many are defiled. And with all malice. Malice, he mentions that in another scripture here. That malice is a trying to be intentionally naughty without a good reason, just to be mean. That's malice. And it says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And as we look through life, I have to think about that in the body of Christ here, that he encourages many times to forgive one another. And we have that opportunity. But in each one of our lives, I believe that there's probably been instances that I've been hurt or you've been hurt by someone years ago or even yesterday, and you can't change the situation, but the only thing you can do with it is forgive it. You can forgive that person. By the goodness and grace of God, not only that, that's what he asks us to do. forgive him. Sometimes there can be a major happening back there 10 years ago that we think about today. It can come up. But in all reality, our only obligation is to forgive it. Forgive it. That's it. That is it. Don't wrestle with it in your minds. It happened 8 years ago, 10 years ago. Just forgive it. Forgive him or her and move on. Forgive him from the heart. That's an encouragement. I've dealt with some of those things, and all that Jesus asks and the Lord is for us to forgive them. Move on right here. We can move on to the next chapter, verse chapter 5. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." As dear children. I get a picture of a father and mother walking in a path in a park with six children walking behind them or with them. We're supposed to follow God in that way. "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Now here's things again. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." You know, there's something that word becometh. The church of Jesus Christ, like Philip shared this morning, if they're squabbling and fighting within, it's not attractive. But if it's a becoming picture, if it's something that looks inviting and warm and welcoming, the world sees that. And there's something that we're called to responsibility to walk in a together that it's becoming to those that are on the outside. That it looks nice, looks like somewhere I'd like to be. There's not confusion and clamor and every evil work, but there's a peace and quietness and holiness that looks inviting to anyone that looks in. That's the body of Jesus Christ. It looks becoming. These things shouldn't be named among us because it's not becoming. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ." I was thinking a little bit about when the church in Acts was established there, when Christ left and said that I'm going to send the Spirit down, and the Spirit descended on the apostles and the group that was there, and they became bold, and Peter stood up and started preaching. And when they preached, there was things happening that there was a drawing effect, but I looked at it like it says that they brought to them all of them that were filled with unclean spirits, and they had physical ailments of every kind. They brought them up and they received healing. It was almost like there was a healing balm there that the people just wanted to get there to get healed, to get healing for sin and for physical ailments. And it's they received it. They came and received it, but there was a pull there. It was the Spirit of God, but it was the mercy of God was on full display. And there was a place of healing, and the people wanted to come. They just longed to get there. And then that was in the first, in Acts 3 or 4 and 5, or 4, and then 5, they realized that everything they had wasn't theirs, and they wanted to have it in common. They brought everything they owned and laid it at the apostles' feet. There was a heart of togetherness, and so that no man had lack of nothing. Now, I don't, today, there's some people practice communal living, and I'm not against that, but I do sense a heart among us that if there's a need among us, it's reached. That's a blessing. It's a scriptural principle. But what I'm saying was the mercy was lifted up, and then we come to Acts chapter 5, and Ananias and Sapphira, they bring their offering or gift, and there was a big difference. And we were reading that the other morning, and Verna said, now, wasn't that a little bit harsh? What do you all think? Was that a little bit harsh? Remember, God is sovereign. But here's, you know, when it was that spirit of lying that God said that these people are people of truth. I believe that he wanted to make clear from the beginning that we have mercy, but we can't let truth go because we're merciful. Does that make sense? We always have to measure. We want to be merciful, but we still hold truth. And that was very clear in that first, there wasn't just, you know, I don't believe that most of the people knew that Ananias and Sapphira was trying to deceive the congregation there. But Peter, by the Spirit of God, detected it right away. And there was also several things that was clear that they both planned to deceive the congregation. And how God looked at that, and I just say today, how does it look in here? Is there anyone trying to deceive the congregation? I'm not insinuating anything, I'm just asking a question. But they plan to deceive the people of God. And when Peter asked Sapphira, did you sell this for this much money? If she would have said, no, we sold it for this, she wouldn't have died. She said, yes, we did. She died too. So that tells me they planned to deceive the congregation. And what I see there, that God made it clear from the beginning that his body was to be a pure bride, that they was to walk honestly together. That was my take on it. Now, was God too harsh there? I'm not going to say that, but he's sovereign. When he sets things in place, we just submit ourselves to it. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now, when I think about vain words, I don't know what really to think about, but when we hear words that don't have the substance to support them, that's vain words. If they don't have, I don't know how to say it any plainer than that, but faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That faith has a clear evidence. The faith in our Lord Jesus Christ puts out a clear token of truth and evidence. There's no doubt about it. There's some physical evidence. Be not therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I think about those things and the opportunity we have every day. When you get into conversation with someone, and let us just gently, with the word of God, reprove some wrong ideas and wrong theology. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doeth make manifest his light. I think we're going to quit reading there and maybe turn to a few verses in Colossians. I think we'll just turn to that. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, verse 1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I would just say here, set your affections on the things we're to put on, and not these things over here. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, this is to the church at Colossae, but it's to the church at Concord today. It says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Mortify is the root word is mortician. It means death, put to death. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Inordinate, that definition is irregular, disorderly, excessive, immoderate, not limited to the rules that are prescribed. That's inordinate. It'd be like, this is a mild form, but if we play a baseball game and say that I want 4 outs instead of 3, not limited to the rules that's prescribed. I want my own way. I want to make my own rules. No limits, inordinate affection. That's wrongful desires and everything that goes with it. Evil concupiscence. Concupiscence means unsatisfiable, not satiable. You can't get enough. Society is full of that. You never have enough fun. You never have enough party. You never have enough of this and enough of that. You need more. That's evil concupiscence. And covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now he's telling the church members to lay this aside because the wrath of God is going to come upon that. It's a sure sentence. The wrath of God will be upon those things. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. Anger, these are things that, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Here again, our speech. I always think the verse in Ecclesiastes where it says that God is in heaven and we are upon earth, therefore let our words be few. Be careful what you say. But blasphemy is when I had a short description of that. To blaspheme is to speak evil of something good that God has done. Or to speak evil of deity or God, the Spirit, and Jesus Christ. That's blasphemy. Don't do that. But I think it's more like just, I think years ago, I'm just going to leave that. But to speak evil is of a good work that God has, of a clear good work that God has done is blasphemy. Then he says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Remember, we were created in the image of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, we think about where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. God is not a respecter of persons. He don't care about your pedigree. He receives you. If you surrender your life and will to Jesus Christ, he will receive you. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Mercy from the heart. Do you look at a situation and does mercy come forth, or do we think he deserved it? But bowels of mercies. Think about the mercy of the Lord upon my life. Then you can be merciful to other people. Kindness. The thing that these putting ons that we're talking about here this morning, they're little things that are manageable in my life. It's choices I make, decisions. Decisions that, yes, I can do that. I can help him. Why not? Be kind. Humbleness of mind. In Romans, it says that no man should think more highly of himself than he ought to, but rather lowly. Lowliness of mind. Meekness. Long-suffering. Be patient. Forbearing one another. Forbearing means that you wish it wouldn't be that way, but tolerate it for a time and pray for him. That's forbearing. Forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's about as plain as it gets. And I don't see, sometimes we talk to people and they'll bring up the past of, you know, 10, 15 years ago, and when really, we just need to forgive. That's all we can do. We can't change it, but we can forgive it from our hearts. And that reminds me, you know, of one thing is that we have basically here his story, or we could say history. We have recorded history here, and the common phrase when we think about history is that history don't lie. Is that, we hear that? History don't lie. And another thing, when we think about history, it's easy to, for me, is always to look back 200 years or 100 years or 50 or a history that was further back than I was or before my time. We like to call that history, and correctly so. But history is, in a nutshell, what happened yesterday is history. Isn't that right? What happened yesterday is history. And we can't change that either. But the Bible would have us learn from history. And sometimes when we look at history, like I said, we want to look beyond, maybe even, like, just say, have you ever thought in your minds back 15 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 2 years ago? And we think of history. But let us remember, we cannot change what's back there. But we can change our hearts toward it. And that's what God would have us do. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's just black and white. As Christ forgave us, that's how we're to do. And above all this, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That's a clear, if you want a guideline for your life, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That will give you a holy life. I think of, sometimes we I'd like to turn just a little bit yet here in the book of James. But I think it's each one of our hearts to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and to become more like Him. But really, He gives us manageable things every day, manageable little things, how that we have the opportunity to respond in a Christ-like way. It's not some big thing 2 years from now, or whatever it might be. It's how we live our life each day. He gives us manageable things to make application to the principle of God's Word. And then look, and then the results, God will be glorified. That's what will come out of it. So in James here, there's just some things here in, it's been a while since I read in the book of James, and not a while, but just kind of sometime you don't read a scripture for a time, if you know what I mean. But where he talks about so now we think that, how do I want to say this? What I'd like to say is that we're never spiritual enough not to put off or put on. We cannot claim to be spiritual and not embrace the putting off and the putting on. It don't matter what your words say or how long you can talk. Things, they have to be supported by your life and what you do. That's in James, it's very clear. That's what I was getting at here. I don't know where to break in here, but let's just turn to James, verse 21 of chapter 1 was where he said, lay apart filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And the next verse, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now that is, how many times have we met people that will give a mental assent to God's word and actually agree with you? But they would be very hesitant to do anything that the Bible tells us to do, because we're spiritual enough not to do it. Is that true? I don't think so. We're not spiritual enough not to do it. But then he goes on to chapter 2. It says here in verse 14, just to go over that, it says, for what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Question. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? If we would see somebody hungry and walk past and say, it'd be nice if you had a sandwich, what doth it profit? That's what he's saying here. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? That's another question. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, when we read that last verse there, I'm not sure what comes to your mind, but let's just say that there's a dead body laying up here. And there's a body here. He's not living. He's dead. His work is over. There's no breath in him. He says, so faith without works is dead also. Faith without works is that dead as well, is what he's saying here. I don't think he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's just talking about the spirit of life, the breath of life. He's saying, if a body's laying up here and the spirit is gone, he's dead. So faith without works is dead also, but there's still a body there. And he's kind of, you know, I could be wrong there, but that's, but this morning I brought a little illustration because I thought for the children and even all of us, because in the life where we have biblical principles that come in front of us every day, I think we'll just put it here, and then if you can't see it, you have to use your imagination. But what I brought here was a board that needs to be painted. We have paint. I should get Joash up here, I guess, but I'm going to try it here. We have paint and a brush. We have the tools to paint that board. So, but what I just like to think about this a little bit, that we have, we're just going to, we're going to try to paint this board here. I'm not the expert painter, but I have painted just a little bit in my life. Get that lid on there. Now, I think that when we think about that, the board is painted there. And when we think about the board, is I'd like to just ask this question. We often hear a term that's common among us. And I'm not saying it's a wrong term. It's a very healthy term. But what did I just do there? Apply it is the word I want. I made application. I made application. Now, what I'd like to learn from this is two things. Is that I can get the tools around, I can get the board around, I get the paint around, the brush, the can opener, and the wiping rag, and I can lay that right there with good intentions. Does that make sense? I can lay that there with good intentions to paint the board. But God would have us to open the can of paint and apply the paint. Make application. We always hear that, you know, most of you brothers, and God bless you all for saying it. I appreciate it, but, you know, we want to apply the things we heard. But God would have us, it's a daily life. It's not about, you know, the big thing tomorrow, but it's about these principles that we put on that by the grace of God, we can in faith apply the paint. And what another thing I'd like to learn from it is that When we in faith apply the principles that we're putting on, it changes the situation. The living word of God will change, make that, it will improve the situation no matter what it is. If we apply the paint, which is the spirit of the God and the living word of God, to every situation, it changes it. It improves it. It don't make it worse. God's word and his principles that we put on will always improve your situation and mine. So I thought that was just simple, but may the Lord help us just to, in faith, put on and lay off. I think that is it for this morning. If there was something shared here that doesn't correspond to God's word, why, you can remind me of that. And maybe, Jared, you could pick this up after a bit and let that paint dry a little bit. But God bless each one of you, and thank you for your attention.